We're taking just five more verses in our study in the book of Ephesians, so we're going from chapter 6, verse 5 to verse 9, 5 through 9 of Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm convinced that in these verses we will discover cause for eagerness about our lives. In Christ, cause in Christ for eagerness about our lives and work, a reason to be eager, and something durable, even under harsh conditions. The instruction, the reasoning of these verses is really substance for a hearty way of looking at your world. And I hope that you're blessed by that. When people will live the way that is described here, when they will live like that because of their certainty of the reality of Christ, and because they know that their trust in Christ will not prove to have been in vain, I believe that they can, or we can, carry ourselves with a confidence and a joy and a strength, really a stature, if you will, that transcends circumstances. We can carry ourselves in a way that is honorable and that brings Christ honor. And I wanted to ask you this. Have you ever seen someone carry themselves with a real dignity, even when they have found themselves in a very humble position or humble circumstances? Have you seen that? Let's take us a minute to think, maybe. Have we seen someone carry themselves, as a result of their faith in Christ, carry themselves with a dignity, even when in very humble circumstances, bringing to their life, to their work, to all their interaction with people, a noble cheerfulness and a grace and an eagerness and a genuineness of heart? Well, I think God's word to us today is that there is reason in Christ to live that way. And there is reason in Christ to live that way under even difficult circumstances, when not everything about your situation is even fair. Because these verses were written to slaves, to build them up, and to show them a good and high calling. These verses were written to believers in Christ who found themselves among the countless persons in Roman society in the first century who were not free. Countless persons. The reality of slavery in Roman society in the first century is really awesome when you read about its percentage in the populace and that. But anyway, these particular believers found themselves among countless persons in Roman society who were in fact owned, who had no rights under law, and who lived in every respect under someone else's authority at their beck and call. And many of these people had been taken from their homelands in captivity, brought in and sold, or that they would be children of those brought in from other nations and sold. It's pretty diverse, actually, as far as where they all came from. But slavery in Roman society was an amazing. I've heard too many varying estimates to slap a percentage on it for the populace and how many of them were slaves. So I can't do that, but it was very, very, very prominent. And what I'm saying here is, in these words, as God speaks, there was reason for them in their circumstance, reason in Christ for a stable, confident dignity about every day of their labors. A confidence by faith. And again, I'm speaking in terms of a dignity as well in regard to their labors. Well, let's listen to these instructions and try to consider then, what is the substance that's given to them? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There is no favoritism with him. Just a few verses. I think it's important to get to the core of these instructions, because I think it's from the core truth and reality that both the real and refreshing encouragement does come. And also, from out of that core, we can better understand the circumstance of people who find themselves or would have found themselves where they were there. There's actually a phrase that was used earlier in this section of Ephesians. It's from chapter 5, verse 21, which introduced not only this instruction, but all of the instructions that we've been dealing with over the last couple of weeks. A set of three categories of instruction, each of which in its own way, and differently sometimes, certainly differently in this case, each in its own way called for submission, but the instruction covers them all. It was in chapter 5, verse 21, the instruction, submit, and here's the phrase, out of reverence for Christ. The call for submission, even under these circumstances, was out of reverence for Christ. Let's notice a couple of key features of the instruction from today's exact verses. Didn't you notice that it's a pretty high standard of service that's called for here? That's a high standard for attitude that's called for among these slaves. This call is not for just executing service begrudgingly. This is a call for wholehearted service, nothing less. Nothing less than service from the heart. Sincere service. And that goes far beyond sort of merely cranking out an imposed duty. This passage speaks as to whether or not one's heart is in it, their service. And I think that the root principle that makes heartfelt work possible, even under these conditions, is that the work can be for Christ, is for Christ. The work is for Christ. The principle being that the way you look at all you do in whatever circumstance you find yourself, the way you look at all that you do, is to look at it in terms of serving Jesus Christ. I think one of the keys here is to understand that even when finding oneself in an unjust circumstance, I mean, the ownership of persons is unjust. These people found themselves in a situation of injustice. But even under that circumstance, the service that is rendered, in this case, to the earthly master in question, he gives the command is obeyed, even that service is rendered, can be rendered to Christ and understood in that way. The service is to his master and yours in this circumstance. The earthly master benefits from the service. If you don't mind, I'm going to speak to you as though you were in this situation. Okay? if you were in this situation, the service that you would render. The earthly master benefits from your submission and service rendered to Christ. What does he get? What does the master get? Very good things. The earthly master gets a great benefit from you. Wholehearted, hearty, sincere service with his interests in mind. Hearty cooperation, interest in his well-being. Really, he receives from you love, even if it had to be love for an enemy. He receives good from you and not evil. I think what a blessed thing that the specific assigned labors, let's take those. You know, you're given a, you're in the slave position now. You get an order to do something. Even the specific assigned labors, whatever they may be, as long as they're lawful ones, of course, are engaged by you with this idea that work in this world belongs to Jesus Christ. Work in this world belongs to Jesus Christ. And so that quite independent of the master's character, the earthly master, it may be good, it may be bad, but the work is meaningful and it can be engaged with heart and enthusiasm. It can be engaged striving for quality, all for Christ's sake. You know the famous verse, it's from Colossians chapter 3, that says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. Did you know that that was an instruction to slaves? That's the sister letter to this one. The wording is almost identical and all in the same order. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. That's the most specific statement we've got. It is, and that's exactly parallel to this. That's what this means today. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. The earthly master gets a wonderful benefit because you engage your work because it's meaningful. And it is for Christ the Lord. To Pastor Titus, the Apostle Paul. By the way, there are about four separate passages that address those under slavery directly. From Ephesians, from Colossians, from Titus, from 2 Peter. The Apostle Paul wrote to Pastor Titus how to instruct those in the congregation that found themselves under slavery. He instructed them to be trustworthy and not to steal from their masters, among other things, but he instructed them to be trustworthy. And it seems that the idea was this, that though they found themselves in an unfortunate situation, that was not then somehow a license to return evil for evil. And I think people do reason that way sometimes. If they find themselves in a situation where the person over them is not dealing with them fairly, it would be a temptation for me, I think, that would allow me some breadth of not treating them with entire integrity. They don't deserve it, you see. But I think the instruction is alternate from that. It's opposite to that. Be entirely trustworthy. And he instructs them, of course, very specifically, not to steal. The master, the earthly master, whose slave has his heart set on the glory of Christ, receives from him good and not evil. He benefits. He does not need to worry. That servant will be trustworthy. I was reading, there's a sort of a Roman saying, a Roman axiom about life with servants. I don't have the exact quote. It's actually quoted like in two or three different forms. But the gist of it was this, a Roman axiom about life with servants. Count your slaves. You have at least that many enemies. You know, not so when the servant is a believer. the servant returns good for evil. And thus he both imitates and honors his Lord, Jesus Christ. I suppose it's the Apostle Peter who most directly addresses the reality, the fact that it can be the case in your life that you may be in a situation under someone very unjust indeed. That's a reality. And Peter addresses it and calls for the exact same thing on the exact same basis. What does he say? 1 Peter 2:18 and following. Slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, it is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you. Do you see how the reasoning goes? To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you'd follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. The rendering of service, even under the hardest conditions. I mean, service to the master, to give the master benefit, to give him good and not evil. It's not a function of the character of the earthly master, whether he deserves it or not. It's not dependent on that. It is a Godward service and a function of faith. Faith that God will judge justly. That's in both passages. I read that from 2 Peter. That's also in our passage. There is no favoritism with him. God judges justly. Therefore, threats and retaliation are unnecessary. Disdain and hatred toward the unjust is not necessary. We do not need to return to them the evil because God will judge justly. Secondly, sin has no place as a response to oppression. There is no license to go ahead and sin against that person because it happens to be in a situation of oppression. And then again, the imitation of Christ's suffering will never be in vain. The imitation of Christ in his suffering on behalf of will never be in vain. To deal with sin against you with grace, as Christ dealt with you, returning good for evil, is held forth as of true value. I'm interested in Ephesians 6, and it happens all over the scripture, but in Ephesians 6, that the Lord has chosen to encourage us by the mention of reward. He is building us up in hope by the mention of reward. Back to our Ephesians passage. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you're serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether slave or free. It's not only the people in high position that get the rewards in his kingdom. Whether slave or free, this king will reward. Worth and honor in Christ's kingdom is calculated differently from its reckoning in the unbelieving world. Service rendered to Christ, even while in the humblest of circumstances. Service rendered to Christ, even while in the humblest of circumstances, finds a place of higher honor than perhaps any of us could calculate. We can begin to see a window into that when we hear the Lord speak. Matthew 20, verse 26, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And again in Luke 9:48, he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Those reckonings in accord with Christ's kingdom. And then I think also of one more thing, of the incalculable worth of living that way by faith, with that strength and that confidence, that undaunted purpose to do good in spite of the situation or whatever, for the purpose of commending Christ to them. To operate honestly, sincerely, in a hearty manner, with diligence, conscientiousness, and cheerful work. The lowliest slave may prove to be God's chosen instrument to turn someone's thoughts toward Jesus Christ. And I say that because of Titus 2:10, where the Apostle Paul told Titus about having, instruct those who find themselves in this situation to live with integrity, be trustworthy, don't steal. Here's the reasoning. So that in every way, they may make the teaching about our God and Savior attractive. They may make the teaching about God our Savior attractive by living that way in faith. In all of this, I want to get across the sense of strength and dignity that this orientation in faith can give. It is substance for resiliency. It's substance for joy, for a sense of calling, no matter what the circumstance of your situation in life. Real joy. I wanted to give an illustration. Hope this is helpful. Can you picture a very great king calling for one of his ranking officers, a trusted officer of no small stature, and saying, I'd like you to go to such and such a town. And we hear the king say to him, preparations are being made in that town because I've chosen to honor a certain tradesman there, a blacksmith. This particular person in this town overheard a plot against my life, and he risked his own life to make sure that the information necessary, that the enemies would be identified, was gathered and that they were stopped. But he suffered in that, and his shop was burned. I'd like that rebuilt. I'd like there to be a celebration, a banquet in his honor when all of this is completed. And so he commissions this ranking officer to go to that situation and help with the preparations for this honored thing. And then he says to him, now I have charged the town's chief official with heading up these preparations, and I'd actually like you to go in under that chief official and follow his orders about all the preparations and business. Serve him in that. Don't tell him who you are. Don't tell him your rank. Unfortunately, the word I hear about this city official is that he's proud and that he's corrupt, and I'm actually testing him in this. But I'm simply sending you, I want you to simply give full obedience to his orders. And especially because of the nature of what's being prepared and the honor I'd like to give this blacksmith, give it your all to make those preparations excellent. And I, says the king, shall judge the quality of that chief official over that town. Well, let me simply ask this. With what kind of confidence and dignity could that high-ranking officer go to that town and do his work, though it might be menial there? Maybe this is too complicated an illustration. The official goes to the town. He's working under someone. They're commanding him, do and do. He's not to tell him his rank. And he may be called upon to do very humble things, but with what kind of dignity could he do them? With what kind of eagerness could he engage his work for the king's honor, for the honor of the king's loyal servant, but underneath this potentially very contrary ranking official. I mean, if he were called upon to shovel out the stables in preparation for this event, could he do that with dignity? Could he do it with a sense of eagerness, joy? No shame in it, but rather an eagerness and a joy. And what if this city official, his master for that season, treated him like a work animal? Not knowing who he was, treated him like a work animal. What if he were cruel and disapproving? What if he hated his own assignment from the king and took his frustration out on everyone else under him? Could not the king's man keep good courage and full dignity and even joy through the suffering? I don't know if that helps or not, but I hope so. And could not that king's servant even hope for the city official's redemption and shine a light toward him with good service under him? That's not unlike our situation in the world. There is reason in Christ for strength, for courage, for stateliness in bearing and in heart, and good service, even in a lowly station. Here's a fairly narrow application, but let's go ahead. Do you know the common practice of humor by complaint in the workplace? You know what I'm talking about? The whole atmosphere. Some people do, I can tell. Humor by complaint. It's like a pattern. It's like an atmosphere. It's like the whole thing that happens. You come in and you laugh about how negatively you can talk about your superiors and your managers, and it's just all the humor of the day to just complain and complain and complain. Folks, that is unacceptable in Christ. That's not what we're about. I'm not saying I know you and I'm accusing you. I'm just saying we do know what that's like at the workplace, perhaps. And we are called to something so much higher. We are called to refresh our situation. Even if in our workplace we were under a very bad manager or whatever. There is one more question. And we have time for it. There is one more question that really, really needs to be addressed here. And I think it's an honest perplexity that people sometimes feel when they come to this passage. Does this passage legitimize slavery? Let's just ask it straight out. Does this passage legitimize slavery? I mean, after all, the instructions to the slaves is just be cooperative. And how can it be that there would be instructions to Christian slave owners? Does that legitimize slavery? The answer, I believe, is no. Again, consider the nature of these verses. If you take these verses and place them in the hands of some master who is trying by these verses to establish his right to his ownership, his right to his mastery, they would not bear that. These verses will not bear that usage by a master to legitimize his ownership. It is not the nature of these verses to be claimed for personal power. It's not the nature of the thing. It's not what's being communicated here. It's not about the claim of power. How would one who was trying to make that case make it before his master in heaven? You know, use these verses and try to say, this gives me the legitimate right to own you. I shall go to my master in heaven and make that case. Try to use these verses. They're not going to get you very far in that regard. the fact that the Scripture sometimes instructs persons and believers how to operate kindly and justly in imperfect circumstances need not be argument for the legitimacy of those circumstances. Does that make sense? They are being instructed how to live, how to live with justice and kindness, but it does not legitimize slavery. There is a rather riveting verse in the New Testament about the slave trade. It's specific to the trade, but I think that would have indications across the board. There is a riveting verse. It is 1 Timothy 1, 9 through, or passage 9 through 11. It'll knock you back when you read it. Certainly ought to knock anybody back who's trying to legitimize slavery. In 1 Timothy 9 through 11, as is fairly common, we find the Apostle Paul saying again that God's moral law given at Mount Sinai cannot be your Savior. The moral law of God, absolutely pure, but because it is pure, it always exposes evil in man. And so he writes, "Law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he's entrusted to me." The slave trade is in that category. The slave trade is lawless, rebellious, sinful, unholy, irreligious, contrary to sound doctrine, and contrary to, or and out of conformity with the gospel. And those are powerful considerations. When you take up the Scriptures and try to reason out, is slavery, is the ownership of persons allowed? Again, as far as closing, I really, really wanted to address that. Again, in closing, I'd like to return to the matter of encouragement here. And I think what a blessing you can be on the face of this earth if by faith you will look to Him who rewards. Look to the Lord Jesus, who is Master of all, and from whom those who will trust Him receive inheritance. Look to the Lord Jesus, who judges justly in every circumstance. And in your life, render good for evil, if that's your circumstance. And gain what I think is the strength of this passage, the resiliency, the lifted head and shoulders to enter into a calling, even in humble circumstances, with grace and eagerness. Sincerity, I mean, sincerity is mentioned there. Wholeheartedness. You can be such a blessing. Amen?